Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that you must take note of in our passage from the Gospel today is what it says in verse 11 as a summary of the entire account. It says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed in him." All right? Now notice, it says here that this was Jesus' first miracle. All right? Here is the first, and the word miracle literally means sign. This is an outward sign of him, and it manifests his glory. That is, it shows us that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, who for the redemption of the world became flesh and dwelt among us. And so here in this passage, we are being told that the miracle of turning water into wine was a divinely given sign that this person is the eternal Son of God who has become incarnate for our reception of everlasting life. This, as well as the rest of the Gospel of John, is summarized in the last verse of chapter 20. In the last verse of chapter 20, we read these words from St. John. "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So the whole Gospel of John, and for our purposes today, the account of the turning of water into wine, these things are written so that ye, like the disciples who witnessed the miracles, that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through such faith you may have everlasting life. And so, that's what it means back in our story in verse 11, when it says that this miracle manifested his glory. The turning of water into wine is a miracle that shows that the Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. And he has become flesh and dwelt among us for our redemption and everlasting life. And therefore, just as his disciples believed because of this sign that they were given, so it is that you and I, as we read it, we are, by the Holy Spirit of God, moved to stronger faith and to the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and the giver of everlasting life. All right. The second thing I want to talk about today is there is this little exchange between Mary, Jesus' mother, and Jesus. Mary seems to have been at this wedding in some kind of an official capacity. The idea is that this must have been family members. Somebody in the extended family was getting married. And Mary went there to be helpful in order to see that everything at the wedding ran smoothly. So Mary is kind of, she's kind of like working to see that everything goes according to plan. But this family, either because too many people were invited to the wedding, or because they had problems being able to afford very much, these people began to run out of wine fairly quickly. And this would result in a terrible social faux pas. You're at a wedding reception. Everything is supposed to be filled with joy and happiness and satisfaction. And all of a sudden, the open bar begins to close. So Mary, she comes to Jesus and she says, they have no wine. So she informs Jesus as if she expects him to do something about it. And Jesus responds to her and he says, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. What's going on here? Well, just like us, Mary made a bit of a prayer mistake. And that is, she prayed to Jesus based on her position as his mom, right? And she used her authority as his mom to expect him to in some way, miraculously, come to the rescue here in this situation, all right? So what Mary does is she does what often happens when people pray to the saints, or even when they expect Jesus to be merciful because Mary is interceding for them. Mary makes the mistake of thinking that she has a claim upon Jesus as the Messiah because she is his mother. And so Jesus wants to, he would normally call her Ima, mommy, right? But he says to her, woman, what have I to do with thee? In other words, he very firmly says that your position as my mother has nothing to do with our relationship as far as me being the Messiah and the Son of God is concerned. If you are going to pray to me and ask for help, it must be in the terms that I am the Christ, the Son of God, and not because I'm your particularly gifted son. All right? So Jesus rebuffs Mary's thinking that because she was his mother, she had some kind of clout with him to cause him to do something to help in this situation. But Jesus doesn't leave it there. He doesn't rebuff her and discourage her and send her away. He says, my hour is not yet come. In other words, we are taught in our catechism, in accordance with Holy Scripture, that when we ask for temporal blessings from the Lord, whenever we pray for any kind of physical blessing, we are to always pray that God act in accordance with his will and in accordance with his way. God promises to hear and answer every proper Christian prayer, but in his way and in his time. Mary seems to have wanted Jesus to act while the problem was still developing, so that the bridegroom and the other family members would not be struck with a humiliation. And so while there was still wine and nobody knew about the lack of wine yet, Mary wanted Jesus to fix it before it really got broken. Jesus says, no, my hour is not yet come. Jesus waits until the problem is acute and until everybody knows about it. All right? And then he says to the servants, fill the water pots with water. What were these? Well, these were these big stone jars, six of them. Some contained 2 firkins apiece. That's 18 gallons apiece. And some of them had 3 firkins apiece. That's 27 gallons apiece. So there was somewhere in the neighborhood of about 150 gallons of water that were put into these 6 water pots of stone at the command of Jesus. And then after the servants filled them to the brim, the Bible says that he said, draw out now and bear to the governor of the feast. So they drew out some of the liquid from the vessel and they put it into a flagon and they brought it to the governor of the feast. And the governor of the feast, now we don't know the exact moment when the water got changed into wine. We don't know exactly when it happened. Did it happen before they drew the water out? Did it happen while they were walking to the governor? Did it happen when it touched his lips? And we're not told that. But we know that when the governor of the feast tasted the water that was made wine, we learn that he exclaimed, you have kept the good wine until now. All right, so Jesus waits until the problem is acute, and then he acts, and he acts in a way that draws everyone's attention to the water made wine, so that this was a manifestation of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And it says that it resulted in the strengthening of the disciples' faith. All right, so it's important here to note that Jesus wants to teach us that we have access to God in his name and in no other name. And that when we pray, we are to always leave it up to God when he shall act and how he shall act. And therefore, we learn something about Christian prayer. Jesus here in our text waits until the right moment before he does his miracle. And that's what he means when he says, my hour is not yet come. He's saying that I have already planned what I am going to do, and I'm going to do it when my hour has come. All right. Now, the third thing that I want to talk about here in our text today is Jesus and his disciples are invited to a marriage. And Mary, his mother, is present, and she is concerned that everything go well as far as the marriage feast goes. And Jesus, Not only does he attend the wedding, but he gives this wonderful gift. Jesus makes way much more wine than they need for the celebrations of that day. And so the bride and the groom, when the wedding feast was over, they would have been able to sell that wine and to have a little nest egg to begin their life together as a married couple. So Jesus makes an abundance of wine, all right, as a gift to the bride and groom at this marriage. All right, so what does this tell us? It tells us that Jesus is pleased with the institution of marriage, and God is pleased with the institution of marriage. That is, marriage is a good thing, and the marriage bed is undefiled. So therefore, it is not a Christian attitude to be anti-marriage. It is not a Christian attitude to be anti-marital intimacy, all right? These are not Christian attitudes. That's the kind of religion that the old Adam loves, when we can take pride that we have willingly been robbed of one of the true, honest pleasures of life. That's the kind of righteousness that the old Adam likes. But here God shows us, through the presence of Jesus, through the miracle that he performs, and the gift that he gives to the couple, he wants it to be known in his church that marriageable is honorable in all things, and the bed is undefiled, and we Christians are not supposed to despise marriage, even though we discover in all married life that there are many crosses that must be borne in marriage. All right? You get two people together and you make them one together, and they are in now a lifelong union. When we think romantically, we think that this is always just flowers and candy. But when we live our real lives, we know that in marriage we bear many crosses, and there are many temptations, and there are many troubles that we must deal with in marriage. It's not all flowers and candy. It is a difficult thing. And why is this? Because the husband is a sinner and the wife is a sinner. And now you get these two people living in close contact and intimacy with one another, both being sinners. And these two sinners will interact with one another in ways that they won't interact with their neighbors and friends. How many times haven't you said to your spouse, "You wouldn't talk to so-and-so like that," right? And the reason is because in such an intimate relationship as marriage, you have all of our sinful proclivities that easily ride to the surface. And so marriage has built within it, because of our sinfulness, it has many hardships that must be endured. Nevertheless, God tells us two things here. Number one, it is a good and blessed thing to be married. It is an honorable thing. And number two, that God blesses the marriage of those who believe in him and ask truly for his help. And so here in this passage, we are told about God's attitude towards marriage and where our help comes when we must bear many crosses in our marriage. And the last thing I want to talk about today is alcoholic beverages. Alcoholic beverages. So, it was the normal custom in Jewish wedding that there would be plenty of wine. And it wasn't toy wine. It wasn't grape juice. It was real wine with real alcohol in it. And when Jesus turned water into wine, he made such wine as caused the head waiter to say, "You've kept the good stuff until now." Because the normal custom is you get the good wine out at first. And when everybody has had a couple of drinks and they're all kind of, a little bit elevated, shall we say, right? Then you take out the cheap, weak stuff and you start serving that. And what Jesus does is he makes good, strong, tasty, good wine, right? But not for the purpose of drunkenness and debauchery. All right, this is an important thing. Jesus does not make the temperance people happy. Remember prohibition? He does not make those people happy because they disapprove of the Son of God making that much wine. 150 gallons of wine. That would even be tough for a modern wedding reception to finish up, all right? And so Jesus, he annoys the abstemious people by making wine. But Jesus also does not want us to be drunkards, gluttons, and sluggards either, all right? So we Christians, we always want to be careful. Yes, we want to enjoy ourselves, but we do not want to make ourselves slaves to anything that would bring us into debauchery or bondage. So we may enjoy the festivities of a wedding reception. We may enjoy the good things of this world, the good things of this world, of which wine is one. But we must never allow these things to take control of our lives or to become a problem or to bring us to shame and a bad reputation. And so it is that we Christians, we want to be temperate and self-controlled in our use of alcoholic beverages. And so Jesus here, he does not make wine in order that people may drink until they are utterly useless layabouts, but he makes this water into wine to manifest his glory and to enhance the fellowship of the moment with that which makes the heart glad, but not unto drunkenness and dissipation. So here we have the marriage at Cana. It manifests the glory of Christ for the strengthening of our faith. It teaches us something about true Christian prayer when we have temporal needs. It teaches us about the sanctity of marriage and God's blessing upon it. And it teaches us about the judicious and proper use of alcoholic beverages. So, may the peace of God that passeth all understanding keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.